Paul is beginning one of the most one of the passages that as believers we need to adhere to and remember and also practice. And the practicing part sometimes is the hard part. We can know things intellectually and we can know things in our mind, but sometimes when it comes to the everyday life, that's where the rubber meets the road, as Dr. McGee used to say. But if you'll notice in chapter number 8, Paul has dealt with several issues here, several areas, talking about the carnal mind, talking about the spiritual mind. And then he talks about the believers as we are being led of the Spirit of God. And then he talks about the hope in verse number 19, the earnest expectation of the creature that waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. Then he comes on down where we'll pick up tonight, and that is in verse number 26. In verse 26, Paul says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Paul simply is saying that there's going to be times in your life and mine that it's going to be hard to pray, and you don't know how to pray, and you're almost at a loss for words. And Paul said when you come to that point that, thank God, the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost of God, will make those intercessions for us. He'll take the groanings that you have and the feebleness that you have and the inadequacy that you have. You just don't know how to pray sometime. Don't know how to pray for folks. Don't know how to pray for a situation. And you say, "Lord, I don't really know how, but I'm doing my best to try to pray for these people." Well, then the Spirit takes those groanings and translates them, you might say, to the throne of God so that God hears those prayers. And he said, verse 27, "And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." We've got one in heaven that, according to the will of God, what God has for your life and mine, he is going to make intercession for us. He's going to be the go-between. He's going to be the one that carries those petitions. When you pray for someone, you pray for a situation, the Holy Ghost of God will take those petitions up before the throne, and he will intercede on our behalf according to the will of God. Some folks say, "Well, what about sickness and things?" It is not always God's will to heal in every situation. Now, I believe in the prayer of faith shall save the sick. I believe that. I've also seen where God has been able to touch and heal folks. And I've seen other folks that they slipped on out into eternity. But one thing is for sure, when they left this veil of sorrows, they were healed. As the doctor told me one time with my sister, he said, "She will be healed. It just won't be on this side of eternity. It'll be on that side." So when we pray for healing, it might be the healing that takes place when we get that glorified, perfect body. But here's what I want you to see. Verse 28, "And we know." That's where I want to park at tonight and preach to you a little bit on that subject. "And we know," but here's what Paul said, "and we know that all things," what things, Paul? "All things, from the day you got saved to the day you die, all things taken together are working for good." They may not look like they're good at the present time. A good friend of mine, Brother Wayne Warren, is a great prayer warrior of God. And every time I've called on Brother Wayne to pray, and I've called on him when Craig had his accident, and I've called on him when others have had particular needs in their life, and I've called on him for our benefit. And one thing that Brother Wayne always says in his prayer is, I thank God for what he's going to do through this accident or through this sickness. And he is one that can look beyond the present and see that God can use every situation for his glory. We focus on the temporal. We focus on the immediate. And sometimes that's where the devil would want us to focus on the circumstances and fail to remember that God is still in control. I mean, son, he is still running the show. Amen. There, you know, we might think that things happen by chance. We might think that things just, you walk in tomorrow and they give you a pink slip. You walk in and they give you a bad report or whatever else. But God has a perfect will for our life. And sometimes he may use those adversity in our life for his glory and for our good. You may not see it. You may not understand it at the time. You may question God at the time. And you may not understand how in the world something good could come out of something bad. But you know, we hadn't got to heaven yet. And when we get there, we'll understand some things we don't understand today. But read on in verse 28. And he said, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Now, look in verse 29. For whom he did foreknow. God knew the day, the hour, the place that you were going to get saved. God knew in eternity past, before this world was ever created, the folks that's sitting here tonight, if you're saved by the grace of God, he knew when and where and how you were going to get saved. Y'all believe that? Now notice I didn't say he made you get saved. I didn't say that he predestined you to get saved. I'm saying God would not be God unless he knows all things. And God knew what it was going to take in your life, in my life, for us to come to Christ. And so he says in verse 29, whom he did foreknow, he did what? Predestinate us to do what? To be conformed to the image of his son. He wants you to act like Jesus. He wants you to forgive like Jesus. He wants you to love like Jesus. He wants you to give like Jesus. He wants you to worship like Jesus. Everything about you, God is allowing those things to come into your life to make you more like his son. Why? Well, that verse tells us why. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Why does God allow you to suffer the loss of a spouse? Why does God allow you to go through cancer treatments? Why does God allow you to suffer financially? Why does God allow you to go through periods of depression, whatever? Because there is a lost world that is looking at you and me. And they are looking to see how we respond when tragedy and adversity hit us. And it will. If we respond like the world, then they're going to look at us and say, they ain't got nothing I need. But instead, if we respond correctly, then they will say that person must have something real in their life and something I need, because when I go through that valley, I'm going to need some help. So he says there that the things that come to our life are for purpose, making us like Jesus so that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Our testimony is honored. Now read on. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, he also justified, whom he justified, them he glorified. What shall I say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Amen to that. If God's for us, me and God make a majority. Regardless of what others may say, regardless of how big the other side of the coin is, regardless how big the army might seem, me and God, we make a majority. Read on. He spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that he is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So we got the Holy Spirit. Now we've got the Lord Jesus making intercession. Paul said, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? As it's written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, all these things we are more. We're not just a conqueror, we are more than a conqueror through him that loved us. For I am persuaded. Watch what Paul said. Paul said, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels. Now watch this here, folks. Or principalities. Same word that he uses over there in Ephesians. Nor powers. And I believe he's referring to those demonic powers. Nor things present, nor things to come. He said, if I left out anything, let me just kind of include it here, nor height or depth, nor any other creature. If you come up with something other than an angel or a demon or any other creature, guess what? None of them shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, with that in mind, I'm going to give you four or five things tonight. Look, go back to verse 28. Paul said, and we know. I want to give you some things that I know tonight. I'm not saying that I'm the most smartest person on this earth. I'd beg to differ with you. I'm not saying these are intellectual things. I'm not saying that these are things that you'd learn in a Bible college. But these are some things that you ought to know. First of all, notice if you would, as we've read here, Paul said, I knew some things. I know, and we know that all things work together for good. The Christian life, my friend, is not an easy life. It's not a bed of roses. It is a battlefield. But beloved, here Paul could say that I know that there are things that come in my life that are for my good and for God's glory. Let me give you five of those things. Number one, he says, I know some things. I know that the place I'm headed to. Paul knew that heaven was his home. Look what he said in verse 38, 39. I'm persuaded that neither life nor death nor angels, principalities. He said, I know where I'm headed to. None of those things shall separate me from the love of Christ. I want to ask you a question. Do you know where you're headed? Do you know where you're headed tonight? When Jesus said to his disciples in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we don't know the way. Thomas said, we don't know. He said, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way? Thomas said, I got a big question. We don't know where you're going. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Jesus said, if you're going to heaven, you got to go the Calvary Road. You got to walk that bloodstained road up to Calvary. Do you know that? Has there been a time in your life that you can anchor this thing down and you can say, I know in whom I have believed? And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Do you know that? As time goes on, you're going to, your memory's going to start to erode. Sometimes you're going to forget some things. One thing is for sure, though, if you're anchored in Christ, regardless of what happens mentally, thank God you can know that you're going to heaven when you die. Second of all, I know my prayers are being heard and answered. What a joy it is that we can go into the throne room of God, to the very presence of God. Listen, church, the Old Testament saints didn't have that privilege. They had to go to a priest and confess to a priest, and then the priest had to go into the holy place and offer up a blood sacrifice. But those Old Testament saints, they did not have direct access to the throne of God. You do. You do. All you need to do is bow your head, close your eyes, or you can pray standing, but you can enter into the throne room of grace. You can find that secret place. You can know you can have your prayers answered. Just by an amen, how many of you could say, preacher, I know that something I've been praying for, God has answered my prayer. Would you say amen if you have?
Amen.
You see, beloved, other religions cannot do this. They'll go to a statue somewhere. They'll pray to some god somewhere that cannot hear, that has no feelings, that has no emotion. And they'll, my goodness, they'll just lay down and they'll kiss their feet. They'll kiss their ring and go through a little old telephone booth, confess all their sins, and the prayer they're praying don't get no higher than the ceiling. Other denominations don't have that privilege, but thank God we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who will make intercession for us. I don't know if you've ever had to be in a courtroom setting. I've never had to be in one as far as a witness. I've had to attend some courtroom settings before, and I've been in a courtroom, and When they have that proceeding going on, you best have a lawyer. Because 9 times out of 10, most people don't know the rule of the law. And that's why they have a lawyer. Somebody that can go before them. Someone that can answer for them. Someone that can plead their case. Someone that can address the judge. Someone that can take what they have done or what they have not done and defend them in a court of law. And beloved, Jesus is our advocate, meaning lawyer. He is the one that pleads our case. If you could imagine a courtroom setting, imagine the book of Job. Imagine the devil being the accuser of the brethren. Day and night he accuses the brethren before the throne of God. Here's the way it works. When you sin, when you do wrong, when you commit any kind of sin, your eyes go somewhere they ought not. Your ears listen to something it ought not. Your mouth says something it shouldn't do. Then the devil looks into the face of God and pleads, and he says to God Almighty, see that person down yonder? They sinned. But you know what happens? You bow your head and you say, Lord Jesus, I messed up. I confess my sin. May the blood of Jesus wash me and cleanse me. You know what Jesus does? He steps up and says, Your Honor, I know that person down yonder did something wrong, but they've asked for the blood to be applied, and now they're clean, not because of them, but because of me. God the Father hears His Son, and on the basis of His Son, He forgives your sin. What a blessing that is. The devil wants to condemn you. The devil wants to accuse you. But God Almighty listens to His Son, the advocate, your lawyer. And He says, forgiven, forgiven, forgiven. What a blessing it is to have our prayers heard, our prayers answered. Third of all, Paul said, and we know. What else did Paul know? Paul could say, I know the peace of God. It passes all understanding. The peace of God. God gave me that peace the moment I got saved. There's peace with God, but then there's the peace of God. The peace of God comes from walking in his will. Great peace have they that love thy law, nothing shall offend them. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. God's word promises peace in the midst of sorrow, in the midst of heartache, in the midst of trial, in the midst of pain, in the midst of losing a loved one in death. Thank God for the peace that passes all understanding. And Paul said, I don't understand it all, but Paul said, I've got the peace of God in my life. Don't you think Paul had that peace when he got on board ship, knowing that he was headed over to Rome, they were going to cut his head off? I think he had that peace. I think he had that peace when he wrote in 2 Timothy, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, and henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. I think he had that peace. I think Paul had that peace when he was on board ship and that ship went down and Paul was floating around on some boards. I know Paul had the peace of God. You can have the same peace. Paul said, I know I've got the peace of God. That peace that rules my heart in the midst of a troubled world, in the midst of confusion, in the midst of heartache. I've got the peace that passes all. And by the way, that peace is not found in a bottle. Amen? Talk to me tonight, church. That peace is not found in drugs. That peace is not found in dope. It's not found in pills. It's not found in alcohol. It's not found in drowning your sorrows in a bottle. That peace is only found in Jesus Christ. The average person today, when trouble comes their way and they want to just ignore it and drown it in some beer, drown it in some liquor, drown it in some pills. But my friend, when that liquor wears off and that drugs wear off, guess what? They're still miserable. But if you got the peace of God, you can endure a whole lot knowing he's still in control. Paul said, I know that. And I know this. I know that Paul could say that he's got his hand of protection on me. Paul said this. Why, you got your Bible there. Turn over, please, with me. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 10, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at this, verse number 4. Please notice this, 2 Corinthians 10, verse number 4. Paul gives us here, Brother Keith came to me last week. Thank God the adult Sunday school is starting on the armament, Ephesians 6. And here is what Paul wants you and I to understand. Look in 2 Corinthians 10:4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshly. Now, I'll be honest with you sometime. I really believe if, and y'all forgive me for this, but if I could see the devil, I believe I'd shoot him. Y'all probably wouldn't do that, but I would. Amen. I'm serious. If I could see that devil, I believe if I could shoot him, I'd shoot him. You wouldn't do that, would you, Joanne? But I could. I mean, I got plenty of guns, but that ain't gonna work. He says, our weapons are not fleshly. They're not material. Now watch what he says. But they are mighty. Our weapons are much mightier than what the devil's got. I mean, he pulls out a switchblade, we pull out a gun. Say amen to that. Our weapons are much mightier than what he's got. Brother Rick and I, we spent a lot of time, I told my wife this on the way down, it bears repeating this. He said when he was over in Iraq, he said they come across the desert and there's this Iraqi soldier. Said he was several hundred yards away and said he pulled out a pistol. And he said you couldn't hear it at the time, but you'd see it. He'd shoot
Ricky said, we were so far away, there wasn't no way that he could ever, that bullet ever touch us. But he said their orders were that engage the enemy. And so here comes this Bradley tank up the side of him, pulls the gun over to the side, lets one go, and he said, all of a sudden you just see smoke. Mission accomplished. He said, the reason they did that, he said, if there's anybody else around, let them know that who was in charge. And who had the bigger gun, amen. You see, when it comes to us fighting, the devil thinks he's got the bigger gun. And if we believe that, then he's going to win. But he doesn't have the bigger gun. Look what he says. Our weapons are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We are a mighty army. We are a mighty army. And we just need to start acting that way. We're the ones with the tanks. We're the ones that's got the full armament. We're the ones that can defeat the devil if we but yet launch an offensive, if we but yet stand in the Spirit and fight in the Spirit instead of fighting people. Remember, it's the spirits that we have to deal with. It's not flesh and blood. Amen? It's easy to get mad at people, but what's working behind that person? What's causing that person at work to treat you the way they treat you? What's causing that neighbor to cuss you out, throw grass over on your car? What's up with that? Why is the things that go on? I'll tell you why. Because there's an enemy out there. He's trying his best to flex his muscle. But thank God, greater is he that's in us than he's in the world. Paul said, I know the devil may fight, but he's a defeated foe. And the last thing I think old Paul could say, he said, I know this. I'll hear his voice when he calls my name. I believe old Paul could say, when the trump of God sounds and the dead in Christ shall rise, I'll hear his voice. I'll know my name. Paul said, I know in whom I believed. No doubt about it. And I believe Paul could go to that chopping block realizing, even though they severed his head from his body, even though they may have buried his old body in the ground, Paul said, one of these days you're not going to hold this body down, for the dead in Christ will rise again. I'll hear his name. When he calls my name, I'll hear it. Thank God for that promise. Go back to Romans 8:28, and we know. Do you know them things? Not head knowledge, not knowing it up here. Do you know that you've passed from death unto life? Do you know tonight your prayers are being answered? Do you know tonight that you have victory in Christ and you have the peace of God that passes all this? Do you know tonight that when Jesus comes in the rapture that you'll hear your voice, hear his voice? Do you know that? If you don't, you best know it. You best know it.